If we haven't met, my name is Brady. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm really excited about what we get to talk about this morning. I really believe if we will be willing to allow God to mold our hearts, he's going to do a real neat work in us today. This passage is so good. I love this place. I'm really thankful. We can clap. God has done some great stuff in this place. Yeah. And just think about VBS coming and the kids, they're going to get to experience all this. And if while you were singing this lunar module, which by the way, Zach pulled that out this morning. If you didn't make it for the first song and you didn't hear Zach say lunar module, you missed out. Because I was like, I have no idea what that is, but now I know. That's a lunar module. But if it made you uncomfortable because you don't believe we actually went to the moon, that's okay. This is a safe space. Safe space for people who believe in conspiracies and those who don't to worship together. Like we can come together. It's fine. It's totally fine. I want you guys to do me a favor. I'm going to show you some pictures and I want you to tell me what they all have in common. It's kind of like a kindergarten version of the SAT. What do these pictures have in common? What is it? Freedom. Yes. Freedom, right? We got the American flag. We got the, anyone know what that is? The Liberty Bell. Yes. Good old Philadelphia, right? Is that correct? I don't know, maybe. And then we've got an eagle, my favorite bird. It is the only time that I almost get in a wreck when I'm driving is when I see an eagle flying and I just start watching it and I start swerving a little bit. So just be careful. You see an eagle. If I'm next to you, it's dangerous. I love bald eagles. I don't know what it is. I love bald eagles. I think it was because when I was a kid, my dad loved them and he talked about them. And I remember he talked about how he would see them, but I never saw them. And so I would pretend that I'd see them and I'd lie. But I always wanted to really see them because it didn't matter. Like I didn't actually see it, even though people thought I saw it. I didn't see it. I wanted to see it. I wanted to feel that and experience the freedom of seeing an eagle in the sky. We've got some chains that are busting apart. This is a very strong person to do that. And we've got Monopoly, free parking, and then a birdcage that's open. You know, you just think about, birds. You know, we keep birds as pets, and you think, you know, they've got the gift of flight, and we're like, nope, you're just going to stand. Yeah, just stand and just go to the bathroom on the newspaper. That's what you're going to do. That's your life from now on. But hopefully you can say some words. That'll be great. But freedom, right? Freedom. Now, freedom, this word freedom, let me tell you what. Our country, we are obsessed with freedom, aren't we? Right? I'm proud to be an American, for at least I know I'm free. The land of the and the home of the brave. Like we care about freedom. Like this has been a big deal in our nation, in our country for a long time. Freedom has been a big deal. But when you think about freedom, like how would you define it? What is freedom? Is it being a part of a democracy? Is it being able to vote? Is it not having a king? Is it just a lofty ideal or a symbol? Like what exactly is freedom? There's a show that came out in 1998 called The Truman Show. I don't know if you ever watched that movie, The Truman Show, starring Jim Carrey, Ed Harris, Laura Linney. But this movie was all about a guy who was adopted by a television studio and grew up his entire life on camera, 24/7, was always running. And people loved it, and they just watched The Truman Show all the time. They kept it running all the time. They made a ton of money. And so what they did is they built this gigantic dome that was like 10 miles in diameter, this huge dome where he lived. And this guy, Truman, he didn't know that he was on camera. He didn't know that all of this was going on, but everyone else in his life knew. They were all actors. His friends were actors. His family were actors. His mom was an actor. His dad was an actor. They were all actors, all about his show. And so they put on this production where he thought it was real life, but it wasn't. And he, you know, there were a number of things that he would do. And I love this one because he would always say, and in case I don't see you, good afternoon, good evening, and good night. I love that. What a great line. But the question that this movie explores is freedom. What is freedom? And is he free? What do you think? Was Truman free? No. But here's the deal. Truman made choices all day long, right? He could choose when he was going to get up and if he wanted to hit the snooze button or not. He could choose if he was going to brush his teeth or not. He could choose whether he would shower in the morning or shower at night, if he would shower, if he would take a bath. He could choose if he wanted to grow his hair out or keep it short. I asked them to get a fan so that I could preach with a fan on because I thought that would be great, but they said no. He could choose who he was going to hang out with. He could choose to some extent where he was going to work. He could choose if he was going to work hard or not work hard. Was he free? See, that's the conundrum. Was he actually free or not? And the whole story is about him discovering slowly that there's something going on, that his life isn't actually real, that he's living confined. And so he adventures out against all odds and everyone trying to stop him to leave, even though leaving is unsafe, even though it's unknown, he wanted to be more free. And if you think about the way that we understand freedom or the way that we define freedom in our culture and in our society, it's really interesting. If you look up freedom in a dictionary, there are a number of different definitions. But this one, I think, typifies the way that we view freedom in our culture. It says this: freedom, the condition of being free of restraints, especially the ability to act without control or interference by another or by circumstance. Listen to that again. This is the way that we think freedom should be done. The condition of being free of restraints, especially the ability to act without control or interference by another or by circumstance, to have no higher authority than self. The unhindered right to make any choice I desire. That's freedom in our world. That's freedom in our culture. And we're all about this freedom, not having any authority. We don't want our parents' authority. We don't be emancipated from their rules because they don't know what they're talking about, right? I mean, they're old. They don't know what they're talking about. We're going to be free from the authority of our teachers, free from the authority of our coaches. We're going to be free from the authority of government. We want to be free from the authority of the Bible for sure. Even in our day and age, we want to be free from the authority and rule of the experts, free from the authority of science, of the laws of nature. We even want to be free of our own biology. Do you know the plastic surgery industry is a $14.6 billion a year industry? See, we don't even want to be confined or owned by our bodies. We want to have the freedom to recreate ourselves in whatever way we desire, in whatever way we wish, because any form of authority, any form of control, any way that I do not have the ability to make any choice I want, that's not freedom. At least in the way that we understand it in our world, particularly in our culture. You know, we talk a lot about being a land of the free. America, the place where freedom is. But I think if we would define freedom biblically, we might be shocked to find out that per capita, we may be the least free nation in the world. What if, just ponder this for a second, what if the enemy has so influenced our culture, has so enticed us and deceived us that we now crave slavery, thinking it's freedom? This is what Peter talks about. If you've been here for a while, you know that we're in the book of 2 Peter or 2 Peter. This is the second letter that Peter wrote to a group of churches in the area of modern day Turkey. And in this letter, he unpacks this incredible, beautiful journey through the story of what God is doing, saturated in his grace. And I'm going to show you the structure of this letter. If you go, show me that next slide. It's three chapters. And in these three chapters, what we've got on either side, it's like a mirror. Because Peter wants us to be clear that God is a God of grace. And what grace means is unmerited favor or a gift that we get that we don't deserve, that we did not earn. That God is a God of grace. And he begins by saying, may grace be multiplied to you. And at the end, he says the same thing, grow in grace. I like to call it a grace sandwich. We've got grace in chapter 1, grace in chapter 3, and right in the middle, even when we're talking about justice, even God's justice is saturated in grace. It's all about his grace. May grace be multiplied to you. And then he says, what do we do now? In light of all that God has done for us, in fact, that he has made us partakers of the divine nature, how should we respond? How should we live in light of what God has already done for us? Paul might say, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How should we respond to the grace of God? Well, we should begin to walk in his ways because we know that his ways are life, that his ways lead to freedom. So we should follow God's ways. There is no greater life than to be under the authority of God, because God's authority leads us to life and freedom and wholeness and peace and joy and fulfillment. And then he talks about some gifts of grace, the gift of the grace of the community of faith. He talks about the gift of God's grace in the scriptures that Peter said are so convincing to him. When he reads what we would call the Old Testament, he's more convinced of the beauty of the gospel by reading this than by what he experienced himself when he saw Jesus. That's powerful. And then we look at the justice of God, because there are these false teachers who have infiltrated their way into the churches of Galatia, and they are preaching a false gospel. And they're influencing people. They've got a gathering. They've got a group of people coming around them, and they are deceiving them. They're manipulating them. And so Peter says, I need you to know that God is just. And the news for the false teachers is that he's just, meaning he's going to take care of business. He's not going to allow this to continue. That he is right now currently being just, and in the future he will be just, that there will be a final reckoning. And how you teach matters. Jesus said it like this. He said, it's better for you if you're a false teacher, if you're going to lead people astray, to have a millstone tied around your neck and to be drowned in the sea. It's a big deal. The way that we use the influence God has given us matters a great deal. And then we looked at all of these stories right in the middle of God's justice, whether it was the angelic rebellion or the human rebellion and the flood or Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at Balaam. And now here at the end, Peter's going to do something really neat. He's going to pull back the curtain, because what's happened in these churches, in these communities, they've been deceived by these false teachers. They think they're pretty good. They think maybe because of their talent, maybe because they're impressive, perhaps because they sound wise, maybe because they're funny, whatever it is, they've begun to look to these false teachers and think they're great, think they are proclaiming the actual true gospel. And Peter begins to pull back the curtain to say, this is actually what's going on. This is actually what is happening. So if you want to grab your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, or if you have one of those scripture journals, we're going to have some notes on the screen. You can take some notes in your Bible. If you got one of those scripture journals, those are also really helpful. And we're going to jump into 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 17. And here's what he says. He says, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Now, if you've never been here, when we've looked at this kind of stuff, I want you to know, like, it's okay to take notes in your Bible. Like, it's, in fact, it can be really helpful. If you don't want to do that, it's fine. You don't need to. But if you want to, you can. Because sometimes when you read things in paragraph form, it can be a little bit confusing. So it might be helpful to underline something. It might be helpful to put a circle around something or to highlight something. And when we do this, we can kind of see more clearly what's going on. So what's going on here in this first sentence, this first verse? He's talking about the false teachers. He said these. He's talking about the false teachers. And he's mentioned a lot of things about the false teachers already. He said they were irrational animals, that they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes. They are revealing their deceptions. They have eyes full of adultery. They are insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. This is the way that he's talking about these false teachers, because it's a big deal. And he said they're waterless springs. Now, you need to put yourself in a dry climate, okay? I know it's been raining a lot. We live in Florida. It's super humid. Imagine you're in a dry climate, a really dry climate. You're in the desert, and you've been walking for days, and your throat is parched. Your water has run out. Your lips are beginning to crack, and you need something to drink. And out there, you see a spring. Like, that is the number one thing you're looking for, right? As you're journeying over these dunes of sand, is that what they're called? Dunes of sand? Sand dunes? I don't know. Who knows? There's a whole planet dune. But as they're headed out, right, and you're dying of thirst, you're looking for a spring. But imagine you see one off in the distance, and you come up to it, and there's no water in it. Whew. Oh, he says that's what they are. They are people who promise life-giving water, but in actuality, they are drained of water themselves. He said they're like mists, and this word could also be fog. Like a mist driven by a storm, a fog driven by a storm. I don't know if you've ever driven in incredibly thick fog. I have a number of times. I grew up in a place in a valley that had this really cold lake. And oftentimes in the morning, the fog would be so thick that if you were driving, you could not drive faster than 5 miles an hour because you almost couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was that thick. See, their teaching is deceptive. Their teaching doesn't bring any water. It doesn't bring any life. It just brings in more darkness. And he says, what's reserved for them is the multiplication of what they are already doing. They are stealing life. They are bringing in the gloom of the fog. And he said, what is reserved for them is the gloom of utter darkness. This is what they are doing, and this is what they will receive. That is the justice of God. Verse 18, for speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. Man, the wording he uses here is really powerful. This word entice, the Greek word means to lure by the use of bait. Imagine you're trying to trap a wolf and you've got this cage and you're trying to lure it in with bait. This is that word entice, or to arouse someone's interest in something by clever measures. They are intentionally manipulating. They are intentionally deceiving. They are enticing people into this next word, sensual. It's the lack of self-constraint, which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. See, it's far beyond what is actually moral, but even beyond what is socially acceptable. It's to entice them in, to throw off self-restraint. I mean, I tell you what, if that does not apply to our day and age, I don't know what does. We are all about getting rid of self-restraint, doing whatever we feel, whatever we desire in the moment. He said, they're enticing you into that. And passions. This word passion is a desire for something forbidden, a craving or a lust. They are enticing you with bait. They are trying to pull you into the trap of letting go of all self-restraint and embracing these things that are actually corruptible. These things that are actually draining of life. That's what these false teachers are doing. And they're doing it to those who are barely escaping those who live in error. The picture is this group of people who are listening to these false teachers. It's like all they can do, like everything they can do, they're barely escaping the false teaching. And yet the false teachers are running after them, trying to pull them back into their web of lies and deceit, being enticed and enslaved to sin. Verse 19, he says, they promise them freedom. And here's the thing. Here's the kicker. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. They're saying, this is life. This is freedom. This is joy. This is hope. When all the while they themselves don't even know that they are enslaved to their own corruption, to their own deception. They think they've got water to give, but actually they're empty. They have no life in and of themselves, and so they're trying to suck it out of all of the people around them. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to corruption. Let me tell you, this is our culture. We live in a culture that says we are more free than we've ever been. We have more power to choose than we've ever had before. And yet, if you look at our society, we are not happier than we've ever been before. In fact, depending on how you rate happiness, we are less happy than we've ever been before. Apparently, our freedom is not freedom. The lack of self-constraint is not the way to life. Jesus said this, "Truly, truly, I tell you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Paul says this in Galatians. He says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Paul says we've got these innate desires that God has given us. This natural longing for what is life and what is beauty, what is freedom, what is joy. But we also have these fleshly desires, these twisted, corrupted fleshly desires. And he said, they are against the spirit and they are keeping you from doing the things you actually want to do, the things you actually long to do, the things that you yearn to do. We think it's freedom, but it's actually slavery. It's like quicksand. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know much about real quicksand. I know about cartoon quicksand. It's like cartoon quicksand, right? You step in it and you begin to sink. And the more that you sink, the more that you begin to struggle. And then the more that you begin to struggle, the more that you get engulfed in it and you get trapped in it. That's what sin is like. It doesn't seem like that big a deal at first. But then slowly you realize you're stuck. And as you realize you're stuck, you struggle. And as you struggle, it begins to overtake you more and more and more. This is what Peter is talking about. They promise freedom, but they themselves are enslaved. We've got these desires that are keeping us from doing what we truly want to do, what God has created us to long for. Anyone who sins and makes a practice of sin is enslaved to sin. See, the way that scripture defines freedom and the way that Christians for hundreds of years have understood what freedom actually is this. It's the ability to choose the good. That's what freedom is. It's the ability to choose what is life. It's not being free from any kind of constraint or any kind of authority. It's the ability to choose what is good. The ability to choose life. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we've been set free from sin. We've been given the ability by the power of God's Spirit inside of us to choose what is good, to choose what is life. And Peter's saying, but when we continue to choose what is not life, we allow sin to take hold. We allow sin to take root. And it begins to overcome us and it begins to control us and we become enslaved to that passion, to that fleshly desire, to that sin. And then he describes them like this. He says, "For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Here's the picture he's painting. If someone was born in prison, and their whole life, all they knew was prison, that's one level of awful. But imagine if another person was born in prison, and then after a few years, they got out of prison and was able to experience the freedom of not being in prison and got to experience the choices that awaited them and all of this life that they had. And then they went back in prison. He said it's worse for that person to have tasted freedom, to have known freedom, and then not have it anymore. That's what's going on with these false teachers, he says. They are people who have tasted it and then have re-enslaved themselves to their fleshly desires. And he says that state is worse than the first. He's saying that being in slavery and not knowing it is better than knowing it and being in slavery. And then he compares them to two things. One, he compares them to a dog that throws up and then returns and eats its own vomit. Have you got a dog that does that? This is when I know that humans are smarter than dogs. That's gross. My dog sometimes, you know, first of all, I just don't understand. My dog, bless its heart. That's what you say when you're going to talk bad about something. Bless its heart. It is not the sharpest tool in the drawer, okay? But it is sure happy to be around. Like, it's just positive, you know, optimistic, happy, but just dumb, okay? No offense, bless your heart. But she will eat grass and leaves. And let me tell you, 100% of the time when she eats grass and leaves, she throws up. It's not like, you know, it's gambling where you might or might not throw up. No, it's like if you eat it, you're going to throw up. And yet she continues to eat grass and throws up. I don't understand. But then, you know what she does? If I'm not around to clean it up, you know what she does? She's like, that looks good. Goes back and is like, oh, a delicacy. Twice eaten grass. It's like twice baked potatoes. I don't know. That's gross. And this is what Peter says. This is what's going on. Don't you understand? When you have been set free from slavery to sin, and then you voluntarily go back in the cell, it's like a dog returning to its vomit. It's like a pig who is now finally washed from all the dirt and grime on it, and then just goes right back to the mud and wallows in the mud. That's what it's like when you've been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ and you voluntarily walk back in, invite sin into your life in such a way that it begins to consume you and overcome you and own you and have authority over your life. When talking about sin to Cain in Genesis chapter 3, God says this. It says, the Lord said to Cain, Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And this is it. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. See, the image you should get in your mind is that of like a lion or a tiger, like a gigantic crouching animal that wants to devour you. This is what God said about sin to Cain. Don't you understand? It's crouching at your door. It wants to consume you. And that is the power of sin. And that is the devious nature of sin. But I think sometimes when we picture it like that, we can miss something. And if we look at more of what Scripture says about sin, it gives a holistic picture. That yes, that is one aspect of what sin looks like, but there's another aspect. Because what can happen is when we think about lion or tiger, we think, I don't think I'm really inviting that kind of sin into my life. I mean, that to me sounds like a serial killer, you know? And I like, that's not me. I was like, I just ate cereal back there, you know, in between services. Like, I love cereal. Like, why would you kill cereal? It's like a, like, armed robbery, right? And I don't even know, that's not me. Like, I don't even have a gun. Like, the only armed robbery I could do is, like, with a steak knife, maybe. Like, steak, you know, at steak knife point. I don't know. Like, it's like, I'm fine, right? Because I'm not involved in anything of that nature. I've not been involved in mass genocide. I want to show you one of my favorite animals. My favorite animal is the slow loris. You see that thing? And let me tell you, it's about this size. And it's really slow. If you've ever watched a video of the slow loris, it will reach out to get the food like this. And it'll grab it. And it'll slowly pull it back in. And it'll hold it with both its hands and just... And it's so cute. It's got the big eyes. And you just want to hold it and you want to cuddle it. It's just like, it's great. But what you don't know about the slow loris is it has this gland in its arm that secretes a flesh-eating toxin. And when it's combined with its saliva, it becomes very dangerous. See, that's what sin is like. See, we think we're all about freedom, but what we're doing is we're inviting in this little, cute little animal that you just want to take in and you just kind of want to hold and you want to pet and you want to feed it. And what happens over time, because we think it's harmless, we think it's cute, we think it's fun, over time it grows and it grows. And at some point, before we know it, before we're even aware, its flesh-eating toxin has consumed us and begun to destroy us. See, we think at first we're making these choices on our own. We're choosing, that sounds fun. That seems nice. It's not that big a deal. It's not that bad. Like, well, we'll make that choice. But after a while, I stop making the choice and this choice starts making me, because it becomes a compulsion, something I do without thinking. And then at some point, it becomes something I do even when I try not to, because I've become enslaved to that sin. This is what Peter's saying about the false teachers. And this is what can happen. We see, when we think about these types of things, it's so easy to think about another person or another group of people, someone to the far left or someone to the far right, you know, someone who's a radical. And we could think about those kind of people, but it would be a great injustice if we did not allow ourselves to look into a mirror and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we have invited in something small that perhaps right now you feel okay about. Perhaps right now you're not enslaved to it yet. Perhaps right now you do have control over it. But let me tell you, with sin, it will always take control of you, unless there is divine intervention. One of the most beautiful things that we can do in this is to practice the spiritual discipline of confession. And so what we're going to do is I just want you to turn to the person next to you and just confess your deepest, darkest sin. Like the thing that is the worst thing you've ever done. And then we'll just celebrate together, okay? And if you're new to Mosaic, welcome to church. We're not going to do that. There are a number of ways that we can practice confession. One of them is confessing to other people. James says, confess your sins one to another, because there's great beauty in that, right? In community, in safe community, we can do that, and that's good. We're not going to do that today. We can also confess to God. And so what I want you to do is I want you to take a minute, and I want you to pray like David, where David asked God to search him and know him. And just ask God, just take a minute in silence, and just in your head, ask God to reveal in your heart where you've allowed a foothold for sin to take place. Maybe it's a habit. Maybe it's a pattern. Maybe it's the way that you use social media. Perhaps it's the way that you spend your money. Maybe it's the way that you look at other people as objects to be used, or objects to be lusted after. And maybe it doesn't seem that big. Maybe it seems tiny and small and harmless right now. But knowing what it will grow up to be, just ask God to reveal where in your heart there is sin taking root. And when something comes to mind, just hold it there for a second. And then we're all going to pray together. God, reveal to us where sin has taken a hold of our heart, especially those ways we're unaware of, the things, the activities that we're engaging in, the thought patterns that we're thinking about that are cultivating sin in our hearts. God, reveal to us right now. And now we're going to pray together. There's a prayer that Christians have been praying for hundreds of years. It's a prayer of confession from the Book of Common Prayer. And I want to read it to you first so that you can really take in what's going on, because it is incredibly powerful. And then I want us all to say it together. Here's this prayer of confession. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to say this with me this time. And as you do, to the best that you can, mean it. Don't just let it be words that come out of your mouth. Let's pray this together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Men and women, the truths that we find in Scripture are so beautiful. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of you that are in Christ Jesus. None. As far as the east is from the west, so far he's removed our transgressions. I love the way that John describes Jesus, because when it comes to our sin, we think sometimes God is pointing his finger at us, but that's not Jesus. That's the enemy. That's the accuser. Jesus is our advocate before the Father. And because of Jesus and what he did, all of us can now approach God's throne, not as a throne of judgment, but as a throne of grace, where we will find help in a time of need. Man, as we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whenever we think about sin, our first thing is to think about others. But when we allow God to convict us, the second thing that happens is fear. Like Adam and Eve, we want to hide. And we don't want anyone else to know about it. And we think we have to carry it alone. But let me tell you, we don't. First and foremost, we can give it to God. We can confess to God. And I just encourage you, daily confess to God, because there is freedom in that. There is healing in that. And if you can find a safe person that you trust, confess to a brother or sister in Christ, because there is freedom in that as well. I want to read again Psalm 107 that Zach read as we were worshiping this morning. It's talking about the people that God has gathered from all over, from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, from every walk of life, from every backstory, and has gathered him into his own city. And it begins to tell about these different people. And maybe you can relate to some. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Some others were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, and from the south. He turns a desert pool into pools of water. The exact opposite of the false teachers who seem like streams of water, but yet they're empty, devoid of life. And God, on the other hand, takes a desert and turns it into pools of water for his people. A parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell and they establish a city to live in. Maybe you're like me and you are so sick and tired of your sin. I love the news, the good news that Jesus reminds us of through Paul. Paul said, I'm convinced that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Whereas James said, one day we will be mature and complete, lacking nothing. The writer of Hebrews talks about the difficulty people are going through and the slavery to sin. He says, but I'm convinced of better things of you. Men and women, if you are followers of Jesus, we have been set free by the blood of Jesus. That the price, the heavy price that we owed has been paid by Jesus giving his life. And we have now been set free. Free to choose the good. Free to choose what is life. Not free to go back into the prison. Free to be free, to live free and embrace the free life that Jesus came, lived, and died for us to have. That's who we are as his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are this God, this incredibly awesome, amazing, brilliant God, that you are beautiful beyond our imagination. Jesus, thank you that you willingly came and lived a human life completely free from sin, and yet you voluntarily took all of our sin upon yourself and paid the penalty for our sin so that we might be free. Help us to believe that those whom the Son sets free, that we are indeed free. God, give us the strength to walk in your freedom, to embrace your way, believing it leads to life, to freedom, to joy, to peace, to abundance. Help us, God. We need you. We ask for your help in the name of Jesus. Amen.